In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Today we hear the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we've all heard this many times in our lives, and we've heard the expression, being a good Samaritan. We've been told that we ought to be a good Samaritan, and so on. But the church basically interprets this teaching that the Lord gives in this parable in two ways. Certainly, there is the interpretation that just as Jesus was speaking to this lawyer who was asking him, what does it mean? Or rather, he asked, who is my neighbor? And the Lord responds not by telling him, this person's your neighbor or that person's your neighbor, but by showing him what it means to be a neighbor. So certainly there is that side of the teaching that we are called indeed to be, to follow the example of the Good Samaritan and to be good neighbors to others. But there's also, and this balances the other side of the teaching, there's also the interpretation that the fathers give to this parable, which is that, in fact, we are the one beaten up by the robbers. That's us. We're the one who the devil has come along and beaten up and left for dead. And then along come the priest and the Levite, in other words, the law, the old law, in and of itself is not able to save us. It passes us by, as it were. But then along comes whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ comes along. And he is the Good Samaritan. And he's the one who rescues us. He's the one who pours oil and wine into our wounds and heals us. And then takes us to the inn, which is the church, so that we can continue the healing process. So it's Christ who's the Good Samaritan, it's Christ who heals us, and it's the church which is the inn and the place of our salvation. And of course, it's within this context that we rightly learn what it means to be good Samaritans, what it means to be good neighbors, what it means to love God and to love our neighbor truly. But listen to this wonderful prayer that takes this interpretation and makes it clear, speaks to the soul, and helps us to see how this is true for us in our own lives. Listen to this. Having fallen among the thieves of mine own thoughts, my mind hath been stripped from me, the miserable one, and all my soul is terribly wounded, and I lie there in the path of life, naked of any virtue. The priest, seeing me in the agony of mine unhealable wounds, looks past me and doth not attend unto me. And again the Levite, unable to bear my soul-destroying pain, he too doth not attend unto me. But thou who in thy good will wast incarnate, not from Samaria, but from Maria, it's a play on words, thou who wast incarnate not from Samaria, but from Maria, O Christ God, in thy man-befriending manner, grant me healing, pouring upon me thy great mercy. So we see this is a prayer of the church. We see this interpretation clearly there. And it helps us to place ourselves within the context of this parable and to recognize that our own thoughts are like thieves that have stripped away our mind and we're left naked of virtue, and so on. So before we can be the Good Samaritan for others, which we should be, which we're called to be, certainly, we have to recognize ourselves as the ones in need of healing and of rescuing by Christ. Listen to what Elder Thaddeus in the book Our Thoughts Determine Our Lives says. Our starting point, he says, is always wrong. Instead of beginning with ourselves, we always want to change others first. You know, you have a problem or you see a problem in the world and you think of all the ways that you could fix that problem just by fixing those people that have those problems. You know, if only this person this, if only that person that, if only the president would do this, if only the Congress would do that, if only those people over there, those whoever would fix themselves, then the world would be a good place. But listen to what Elder Thaddeus says. Instead of beginning with ourselves, we always want to change others first and ourselves last. If everyone were to begin first with themselves, then there would be peace all around. The danger here for all of us is self-justification. We want to justify ourselves and put the blame on somebody else. But that's exactly what the lawyer was doing in the gospel when the Lord answered him. That's what it says. It says, first he asked, how can we be saved? The Lord says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, well, who is my neighbor? And it says, he wanted to justify himself. He said that, wishing to justify himself. So he asks, who is my neighbor? So his question, we know from the narration, is not sincere. He wants to prove that he's right, that he's already doing the right thing. He's not asking to be challenged. He's not asking to be convicted. I hope he was convicted and challenged by what the Lord said. I hope he took it to heart. But at least when he asks the question, it's with the desire to justify himself. And Elder Thaddeus is saying, if we start like that, we'll end up all wrong. The priest and the Levite, by the way, had apparently good excuses. Because if you think about it, according to the law, the priest, who's probably on his way to do his priestly work, if he were to touch this Samaritan, possibly a dying man, possibly a dead man, he would become unclean according to the law. And that would be very, very inconvenient, you know. Then we'd have to go through the whole process of purification before he could go and serve his priestly duties. So they had good excuses, the priest and the Levite, besides the fact that Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They were low-lifes. They were not faithful to the law, you know. So they looked down on them, the Jews did. Looked down on the Samaritans as less than fully human, you might say. So they felt justified in ignoring this man, in not going near this man, in treating this man badly, in ignoring him, in going about their duties. But self-justification leads to terrible places, brothers and sisters. Self-justification can lead us to genocide as human beings. It teaches us to look at the world in terms of categories, us versus them type categories. So we don't see human beings when we look at people. We don't see icons of God. We see categories of people. This kind of person, that kind of person. And we can condemn entire categories of people in our mind. And if you want to see where that kind of thinking leads, just look at all the terrible things that happened in the 20th century and which continue to happen. But look at Nazi Germany or look at the Soviet Union. If you want to see an example of where that leads. Stalin and his followers were convinced, or supposedly, they were convinced that they had to get rid of whole categories of people in order to create an earthly utopia, a worldly kingdom, a perfect society. And so they put millions of people to death. In the 1930s, Stalin orchestrated a man-made famine. Lots of people don't even know that this happened in the Soviet Union. He created a famine on purpose that killed millions of people just to get rid of the people that he didn't want. All in the name of helping the poor, by the way, which is what communism was supposed to do, to save the poor. So that's crazy. You say you're helping the lower classes, and you do it by creating incalculable suffering for everyone. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was wrestling with how this happened. How did communism happen? How did our society go in this direction? And he was, you know, trying to figure that out. And then he met a babushka who told him, she explained it in three words, we forgot God. That's how it happened. You forget God as a society, and it doesn't take long before you're killing millions of innocent people. So how do we fight against this inhuman tendency to look at people as categories rather than as icons of God? First of all, we don't forget God. We put God first in our life. And we have to each be doing that as individual people for that to happen in the world around us. We have to struggle, each of us, brothers and sisters, each of us is responsible to struggle to put God first. And if we do it first, if we put God first in our own life, then we're helping to put God first in our society. And along with that, we don't forget that other human beings are made in the image of God, that we're made in the image of God, we ourselves, and that all the people around us are also icons of God. We look at every human being as unique, an unrepeatable version of that icon. And we don't justify ourselves. We don't justify ourselves, but we accept the blame for our own sins. So instead of seeking self-justification, we want to seek divine justice. You see, it's the opposite. Self-justification and divine justice, which is in fact mercy, God's mercy, which was what Christ was talking about, telling this man how to show mercy. It was the Good Samaritan who showed mercy to the man who was beaten up. So we want to live the life of the 10 peaches, like St. Paisius talks about, the life of divine justice. And we start by examining our own sins, like Elder Thaddeus talks about, and see the solution in changing ourselves and not trying to fix everybody else around us. And we can follow the advice of St. Maximus the Confessor. Stop pleasing yourself and you won't hate your brother. Stop loving yourself and you'll love God. May our Lord Jesus Christ grant us the grace to do that. Amen.